We're joined with Josh. I'm looking everybody out. I invite you to get your Bibles open to the book of Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 to be the beginning of our study as we're going to look at a concept that is talked about here as we study together the Word of the Lord. In the book of Matthew chapter 23, it says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do you not after the word, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and large the borders of their garments. And love the uttermost rooms at the feasts, and the chief seats, and in the synagogue. And greetings in the markets, to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. And call all men your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." We'll look at this text in particular, kind of talk about the era that they had back then, and the mindset that he's talking about, and then to talk about how that same erroneous ideal and mindset is yet even today, and the truth of what Jesus is trying to set forth of the relationship that we have in Christ before God Almighty, and then make a final point at the end of the lesson. I think what we see in this passage is the spirit of pride, of arrogance, feelings of superiority. Those who felt that they were above others. Those who wanted to exercise dominion. Who thought that they were more righteous. That somehow they were better than others. It was an ego problem on their part. As he describes the things in this text. Just notice some of the language there in this passage. They were great about getting up and speaking from the law of Moses and telling people what they're doing. This is what you all need to be doing. And pointing the finger at them. This is what you need to be doing. Failing to realize three fingers were pointing back at them and they never even thought pointing at themselves. They liked to bind heavy burdens. They liked to say, but they did not. Jesus said, "Now what they teach from the Word, why you do it. But don't do after their example because they say and do not." He talks how all their works were for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. That is, those little boxes that they put scriptures in. They like to make them big so they're like, "Ooh, oh, like they're righteous. Ooh, oh, so holy and so devoted." They enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uttermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats at the synagogue. They come spying in for the big places. They wanted to be the big shots. They had the mindset, their ego, and felt that they were just so holy and righteous, and they it was all a sham. It was an outward appearance. Jesus says they're like whited sepulchres on down, even in this very text. They like to be called in the market, so they say, "Rabbi, Rabbi." Well, that sort of singled them out. It sort of exalted them. You didn't call everybody Rabbi. If they did, they'd be on equal plateau, but they like to be called Rabbi, so it would set them apart. They like to be called Father, to be called Master. It is the disposition of their pride and arrogancy, feeling that somehow, some way, that they were cut above other people. There are other verses that talks about the same thing. Notice in Mark the 12th chapter, Mark chapter 12, and down there in verse 38, and he said unto them in his doctrine, "Beware the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplace, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uttermost rooms of the feast." They were men of the cloth. And that way everybody would know that they were the men of the cloth, and that they were special, that they were just a cut above, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. These shall receive greater damnation. Consider in the book of Luke, chapter 14, the same mindset that Jesus addresses here. In Luke, the 14th chapter there, in verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those that were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them. And they were spying out, and they'd want to get up there, get the best seats. And they wanted to be in the seats of honor. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him that come and say unto thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down at the lowest room. And when he that hath bid thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It was an ego problem. And they liked to do those things that stroked their ego, that made them feel like big shots and big time, and to be in the chief seats and the chief places, and to be called these special names, these titles of distinction that would exalt. Consider on in the book of Luke, the 18th chapter, we see the same mindset once again talked about. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I hear people that trusted in themselves, self-righteous people. Well, that was bad enough. But then, in their elevated, puffed-up state, they despised others. So he gives this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee. The separated one. One of the separated ones who felt they were the watchdogs of orthodoxy. And the other a publican, a lowly tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Didn't really pray to God. He just sort of kind of liked to hear himself talk. Prayed with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners. Unjust, adulterous, or even as this publican. And he may have been accurate. He may have not been any of those things. But he was a lot of other things. He was arrogant. He was lifted up. He was proud. God resisted the proud. You know, he had a proud look. And other sins that he was guilty of. I fast twice in the week. Probably wouldn't doubt that. I give tithes of all that I possess. Probably wouldn't doubt that either. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalted himself. And that's what the Pharisee was doing. He was exalting himself. He was bragging about himself. Instead of going to God in humility and lowliness as a sinner, he was going to God to brag about himself. Be like thinking that you have awesome basketball skills and go in the presence of like Michael Jordan, start bragging about how good a basketball player you are. It's crazy. Or thinking you're a good golfer and go up with Tiger Woods in the room and start bragging about how good a golfer you are. It wouldn't be much comparison. Why this Pharisee? Here he is bragging about himself before God. Like somehow God would be impressed. I think not. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And then look at one more text. In the book of John, the 7th chapter. In John chapter 7, you see this arrogant mindset, this haughtiness of people who thought that they were just a cut above, that they were just somehow better than, superior to other folks. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees and said unto them, why have you not brought him? They've been sent out to arrest Jesus, didn't bring him back. Well, the officer said, well, never a man spake like this man. And it was just something unique about how he talked and his disposition and his words. And we just never really heard anybody talk like that. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But those people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Is that a condensating a statement there? Those people who know it not the law are cursed. I mean, these ignoramuses that don't know anything about the Bible, they're the only ones really believing on him. And you can just feel that tone of arrogance as they would look down their holy noses at people in a prompt 2 o'clock position with such arrogancy, such pomp, with such haughtiness. That was the error that Jesus is talking about in all of these texts. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that same disposition can be found now. The same pride, superiority, people can get feeling that somehow they're above others, to have a spirit of dominion, feeling that they're more righteous, better than, having a big ego, a big I, a little you, that kind of demeanor and disposition. Their thinking is that here's God, okay, sinners, and what we see now is the clergy-laity distinction. That is, here's the clergy, the priesthood, the ministry, quote, ministry. I mean, they're up here, they're closer to God than, say, the laity, the parishioners, just the rank and file members. And that's the disposition. And that's what's taught in denominationalism and Catholicism, is this disposition, is this concept of the clergy-laity system. That here you have the clergy, and they're kind of closer to God, and they're kind of a step above and a step off, and the laity, and of course sinners, they're just down here on the bottom of the totem pole. And you may make it to laity and then be on elevated into the clergy system. And that's the common concept in denominationalism. And you see it permeating denominationalism. For example, another problem there with the fonts. Overlap there. The disposition of the clergy is that they're essential for worship. You've got to have the clergy in order to worship. They're essential. If you're going to have services and somehow worship and serve God or to understand the Scriptures, it's the clergy, the priesthood, the special separated priesthood that will do the explaining of Scriptures. And so you see, they're just a little cut above just the common folk, the regular folk. And that's the disposition. Sometimes you'll have, I've seen where you'll have somebody visiting from a denominational church, and I'll be out greeting in the back, and they'll come out and say, "Boy, you sure had good services. You sure..." Well, if not, wasn't my services. I was just only a part of it, really. In Christ Jesus, we all just work together in the worship. We all have a part and party to what's going on in the services to the Lord. It's not that somehow it's my services. It's not. But that's the disposition, because that's the mindset of sectarianism, of denominationalism, is that, well, they carry on the services. They hold the services essential to worship. You just had common folks, the laity, you really couldn't, it really wouldn't be exactly what it ought to be. I mean, that's the mindset and disposition. Or here's another example, the religious titles you have in the clergy or the priesthood. There were titles like doctor or DD, doctor of divinity, or reverend, or holy reverend, or holy right reverend, or worship, or most holy right reverend. I mean, they have these titles of distinction. Or they may be wearing the name Father so-and-so. It's a title of distinction. Or pastor so-and-so, or deacon so-and-so. Those terms are used as titles of distinction that moves them up somehow above everybody else. Just one step above these titles of distinction. And sometimes it happens even among us. Sometimes the term brother is used as a title of distinction. You say, well, how so? Well, let me illustrate. Somebody says, "Oh, look, here come Brother Danny and Kathy." What have you done? You've taken the term brother, and you've sort of made it a little bit above when you say Brother Danny and Kathy. You've made it a title of distinction, a religious title.
and doing exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Is that, well, you got Kathy here, and you got Danny here. Rub a Danny up here, and just plain old Kathy down here.
Well, now, if you want to say, Brother Danny and Sister Kathy, puts us on an equal plateau. If you want to say Mr. and Mrs. McKibben, that puts us on an equal plateau. If you want to say Danny and Kathy, keeps us on an equal plateau.
But if you say Brother Danny and Kathy, you have made this distinction, made brother a religious title, a title of distinction.
Kind of the same way with preacher.
Somebody say, hey, preacher. Well, that's not my name. That's a function. That's a work I have to do, but that's not my name. Like a guy being a garbage man. Hey, garbage, what's happening? We don't think like that, do we? Well, no. But you're making terms that are biblical terms and misusing them. That's not, this idea of distinction of somehow a two-tier system is not what Jesus is talking about in this text.
He says, in all your brethren, there's an equality there. And then you have special robes, those collars that kind of like turn around backwards, special flowing garments that people wear. I mean, clothes I wear, you can get them at suit store just like I do, or Penny's, or, well, I don't know, J and K, what are they, Kathy? S and K, yeah, S and K.
S&K, you can go to S&K and get a suit just like I do. Or Cato, or Kathy gets her clothes. Or whatever. They're not special garments. It's just regular clothes like everybody else. But in sectarianism, they have special robes and garments and collars that makes them a man of the cloth or a woman of the cloth.
And then you have people that ask you for pardon. You know, they find out that you preach. Maybe they use bad language.
Oh, excuse me. Like somehow, you know, if you say bad language among the clergy, well, that's pretty bad. So one time somebody was out the graveyard.
I don't know, I'd walked outside or something or another, and we were talking. Somebody had used bad language. He found out the priest. Oh, he said, preacher said, just excuse me. I shouldn't have said that. I said, well, don't take that up with me. Take that up with the Lord.
When you use bad language, it's against the Lord. It's not so much against me. But it gets back to this disposition, this two-tier system of the laity, of the clergy. And what you use bad language? Well, you ought not be using that around before the clergy.
And they don't even stop to think that when you use that language, God sees all. Or people get all nervous around people that are preachers or ministers and in the clergy system of things. Or like you're going to have the preacher or the pastor over for a meal.
Well, what are you feeding? Like somehow he's somehow a different person. But it gets back to this mindset that's in the thinking of people that you have this two-tier system.
And certainly never question the teachings of the pastor, of the priest, of the father, of the reverend.
Well, how dare you even question or ask a question about what was said? You know, I mean, you're supposed to take it hook, line, and sinker and ask no questions.
And you look there in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, and that wasn't the disposition. You know, Paul and Silas, here you have Paul, an apostle, Silas, a prophet, inspired men of God. It says in verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Here we have people examining and cross-examining with the scriptures what Paul and Silas were teaching.
And they are described as people of nobility. You see, the error that Jesus, the disposition and the error that Jesus talked about back then is still prevalent today. It takes a little bit different garments, a little bit different shape, but it's the same attitude and disposition.
And what we see when we open the Scriptures of what Jesus is trying to get us to see, that the truth is that we're on an equality when it comes to our standing before God. That's what he says in our text there in Matthew 23 and verse 8. Be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye, that is, you all, the word ye, I like the King James when it uses the word ye, because it means the plural pronoun, that is, you all, and all ye are brethren. Everybody in Christ Jesus are brothers and sisters. That's the way the Lord ordained it. That here you have God, and here you have unforgiven sinners, and when we come to Jesus Christ, we become brethren, brothers and sisters. That's equality. We all become children of God, sons and daughters of the Almighty. We all become saints. We're all forgiven. And that's as high as a position you can get in a relationship to God. You cannot get any higher than that, to simply become children of God. Whether you was Paul, an apostle, whether you Silas, a prophet, or whether you was a member sitting in the pew, it really makes no difference. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't get any higher. We all enjoy that equality in Christ Jesus. Everybody who obeys the gospel becomes one of God's saints. Becomes one of God's children. We are simply children of God. Period. That's it. No higher. No greater. A relationship. Can you sustain with God and simply be a child of God? Male or female, young man or young woman, it makes no difference. Become a child of God. To be reconciled to God. To have fellowship with the Father. To be part of the priesthood of believers. Do we have a priesthood in Christianity? Yes. But every believer, every child is a part of that priesthood. We are a priesthood of believers. We are all ministers. The word minister just simply means one who serves. And in Christ Jesus, we've all been called to do what? To serve. Every single one of us serve. Whatever capacity it might be, whether it's baking a pie and taking it to somebody that's sick or somebody that's shut in or somebody that's lost a loved one, or whether you stand up and teach the Bible class or you lead the singing or you teach a class of little kids, it really makes no difference. That's all various areas of our servitude as Christians, as children of God. Notice there in Galatians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 26. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 26, Paul says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all what? You are all one in Christ Jesus." We simply become one, that is, children of God. You cannot get a higher position and relationship to sustain with God other than becoming His child. Makes no difference. Educated, uneducated. Black or white. Male or female. Old or young. Become a child of God. You can't get any higher exalted position than that. Don't need any higher exalted position than that. Notice there in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen generation." Notice, ye, that is you all. Peter's addressing Christians in general. You all, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but have obtained mercy. When we come and hear the call of the gospel, we become one of God's children, one of God's sanctified ones, part of the holy nation, the royal priesthood. We are forgiven. We obtain mercy. And that's the exalted position that every single believer in Christ Jesus sustains. Notice there in 1 John chapter 1, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and following. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which you have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that in God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins."
Ladies and gentlemen, we enjoy fellowship when we become Christians. In denominationalism, their two-tier system is foreign to what God teaches. In these verses that we are looking at, in our verse in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 8, and all ye are brethren, every single one of you, in Christ you become brothers and sisters. That's as high as you can get in a relationship to God, is simply be a brother or sister in the Lord. Now there are functional differences.
I recognize that. God recognizes that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there, and in verse 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3 it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now somebody might think, well, if we're all one, well then men and women just do anything they want to,
because we have an equality. Well, no, not in functional order. There's a functional subordination that is described in this text and other texts. But in our relationship before God, we all have an equality that is simply be part of God's family, His children, to be brothers and sisters, and all ye are brethren. But in functional relationship, yeah, there's differences. The apostles were set first in the church, and then prophets, teachers, and so on and so forth, as 1 Corinthians 11 describes, or chapter 12 describes for us. And so there is a functional difference.
What about greatness in the kingdom of God?
We read about that in the scriptures. And let's notice what the scriptures teach.
When we're talking about greatness in the kingdom of God, it's not talking about a higher position with God or a higher standing.
That somehow we then merit some sort of special title or special clothes.
When it talks about greatness in the kingdom of God, there are two things involved in that. Not talking about our relationship to the Father, because we're simply children of God, but simply he talks about what it means to be great. Notice there in Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12, we looked at the first 10 verses, the introduction of Matthew 23. He says, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." And so, be a servant. Be humble. They go hand in hand. Matthew chapter 18, in verse 1, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Want to be great in the kingdom of God?
Well, be humble like the small child. And then notice there in Matthew, the 20th chapter there, in verses 25 through 27, Jesus says, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." You want to be great in the kingdom of God?
Well, don't look for some special title. Don't look for some special position or standing or special clothes or some sort of button. Just be a humble servant. And one can be great in the kingdom of God.
Well, that's what God calls upon us, to simply be children of God. No higher relationship, no higher position can you sustain than to simply become a child of the King. A child of God. We extend the invitation. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you can become one. And why do we need to become children of God? I'll tell you why we need to. And that is because we can become God's child and be part of His family and have the inheritance that comes upon those who serve the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We never know what life holds for us. Virginia was telling earlier before church about a co-worker down at Broadhead. Sheila Lovell was killed in a car wreck this afternoon. And it just impressed upon my mind once again the brevity of life. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Sheila was only about, in her 30s. But it's a reminder that life can be taken away at any time. And that's why it's so important that we become children of God and serve the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has a plan of salvation, and we just need to be ready for when we step into eternity or the Lord Jesus Christ returns. God's plan of salvation is that we need to hear the gospel of Christ. Acts 2 and verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Peter preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to believe in the message that we hear. Acts 16 and verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We've got to believe. Upon believing, we need to obey God's command, Christ's command, to repent. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we need to confess that, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just like the eunuch did there in Acts 8 and verse 37. And then we need to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins, as we saw there from Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that is, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Lord will add us to His family. We will become a child of God. You can get no higher in a relationship to God than that right there. And just keep serving the Lord and be faithful and grow. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And if we go astray, we've got a second law part in Acts 8 and verse 22, repent and pray. We're going to sing the song to your encouragement. If there's one here that would like to enjoy the exalted position to become a child of God, tonight would be a good night. Two reasons. The world's standing and you're alive. Don't put it off. If we can help you, let us know what we can do while together as we're standing, as we're singing.